Good morning. Today I'm presenting a lecture from our Board of Worship's worship series called Our Worship Talks. And my topic for today is the best of God's gifts using music and the arts. For the sake of time, I'm going to be focusing primarily on music, but let that not in any way diminish the importance or beauty of all the other arts that we experience in our worship life. In our worship services, we receive the gift of God's forgiveness through the word and sacraments. God's grace is proclaimed to us. We naturally respond to God's gift and express our thanks. When we do that, we not only praise and thank God, but the gospel message that we state edifies our own souls and the souls of those who are gathered in worship with us. To help illustrate the importance of music in our worship, I'd like to quote a hymn for you, one which we sang recently, but just so deeply and beautifully embodies the role of music in our worship. It's from hymn 734 in our supplement. When in our music God is glorified and adoration leaves no room for pride, it is as though the whole creation cried, Alleluia. How oft in making music we have found a new dimension in the world of sound, as worship moved us to a more profound Alleluia. So has the church in liturgy and song, in faith and love through centuries of wrong, borne witness to the truth in every tongue, Alleluia. And did not Jesus sing a psalm that night when utmost evil strove against the light? Then let us sing for whom he won the fight, Alleluia. Let every instrument be tuned for praise. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And may God give us faith to sing always, Alleluia. Music was an important element of both temple and synagogue worship in the Old Testament, and its forms influenced the form and use of music in the early Christian church and continues even to this day, due in large part to the effort and works of Martin Luther. Not only was Luther a devoted and gifted theologian, he was also a gifted musician. And he differed in opinion with many of his contemporary reformists on the use of music and the arts in worship, some of whom banned the use of music altogether in the worship service. Can you imagine our worship services today without any music in them? That's a hard thing to consider. You know, I can see the early Christians hiding from the tyranny and the persecution of the Romans in their caves, not wanting to be found, speaking scripture in prayers and psalms. But I don't think their hymns were very loud. They couldn't be. They couldn't be found out. They were in fear of their very lives. Today, we enjoy much more freedom in our worship, and we're allowed to express that with our voices and our music. This is what Luther had to say about this. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was only given to man to let him know that he should praise God with both word and music, namely, by proclaiming the word of God through music and by providing sweet melodies with words. I would like to see all the arts, especially music, used in the services of him who gave and made them. I therefore pray that every pious Christian would be pleased with this and lend their help if God has given them like or greater gifts. Our use of arts in worship is just another aspect of our Christian stewardship. Stewardship is the way we manage the blessings God gives us. When it comes to stewardship, we want to respond to God's grace with our best. This is not only true with our monetary gifts or with the time and talents we give to our local congregation. This is also true with the way we use God's best gifts as we proclaim the gospel and praise him in public worship. May everyone strive to give their best in the service of the Lord, who gave his best and greatest gift to us, his one and only Son. Thank you.
Good morning. The order of worship that we'll follow today is printed for you completely in your worship booklet for this morning. This morning's theme for worship is light, something we easily take for granted until we don't have it. The lights go out, you don't have batteries in your flashlight, then you appreciate it. May worship today keep us from coming to that point in our relationship with the light of the world, our Savior Jesus. May the good news that he is the light of the world bring us joy, and may his directions to us in the gospel today encourage us to live as the light of the world we are through him. We open by singing together hymn 81. Let us worship the Lord. Please stand. Our worship continues on page 4 in the worship booklet for this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your one and only Son to be the light of the world. Grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may share with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and believed to the ends of the earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. The first lesson for this day is recorded in Isaiah chapter 8. Here Isaiah contrasts living in darkness, living in unbelief, and living in the light and knowledge of the saving God. He also prophesied that Jesus would come into the world as the light of the world, the light to the Gentiles. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The second lesson is recorded in 1 John chapter 2. Here we have laid out for us what living in the light looks like, what living like the children of God we are looks like. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this day is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 4. This lesson is the fulfillment of the prophecy and promise God made through Isaiah. This lesson will also be the basis for Pastor Stray's sermon. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Answering the phone isn't nearly as much of a surprise as it used to be. How's that? What do you mean, Pastor Stray? Caller ID has changed everything. Because before you pick up that phone, you generally speaking know who's calling. If it's dinner time and the little screen on the phone says 800 number or out of area, I can tell from the smiles on your face you know where this is going. When that happens, what do you do? It's a telemarketer. I don't need to take that one. Takes a surprise out of the phone calls. On the other hand, it might add a little bit of element of fun when you pick up the phone as well. Whenever the little screen on my phone says Jason Schmidt, I usually don't pick up and say hello. I usually pick up and say something goofy, like Domino's Pizza, may I take your order? You can ask Pastor Schmidt how I answer the phone in a goofy way when he calls. The fact is, caller ID has changed the nature of phone calls. It changes the start of the phone call. It takes some of the surprise out of the phone call, but it might add a little bit of fun to the start of the phone call too, especially if you're in that kind of a mood and you know the other person on the line is that kind of a person who will take it well. At the start of our gospel for today, in our gospel account for today, we see a call. But it's not a casual phone call. It is something far more sacred than that. We're going to learn today about a spiritual call. And the caller, if we can use that kind of terminology, is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we study the gospel for today from Matthew chapter 4, we are going to see Jesus extend a call that is first and foremost a call to faith and repentance. And then we'll also see that Jesus' call is a call to follow and confess his name. Jesus Christ is calling. Jesus is calling all people to repentance, and he is calling his people to follow him. The gospel for today comes right after Jesus' baptism, which was sort of the inauguration of his ministry, after Jesus' temptation by Satan, which proved his perfection lived for us, and right after some of the initial events of his ministry that John records in the first few chapters of his gospel. Now Jesus heads north to Galilee, to the northern part of what we think of as the Holy Land, and Jesus sets up camp in Capernaum, his adopted hometown, which was located right along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. At the start of our gospel account for today, it almost sounds as if Jesus is leaving the Jerusalem vicinity and heading north because there's trouble, and he's trying to escape the trouble. King Herod had just arrested Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and perhaps Jesus is trying to avoid the problems that might ensue if Herod's eyes get a little bigger. However, Matthew tells us that that really wasn't the reason Jesus went north. Jesus went north because that was the divine plan predicted in Scripture all along. Matthew says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. 700 years before Jesus physically stepped foot in this world, the prophet Isaiah predicted Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. Isaiah refers to Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were two Old Testament Jewish tribes that occupied the same region that was known as Galilee in Jesus' day. This was a region that had been really ravished by war. This is the region that was to the west of the Sea of Galilee in the Holy Land. And in the 8th century BC, the Assyrians came in, they attacked the region, They hauled off many of the Jews after conquering the region, and they imported, in place of those people that they deported, they imported some of their own Assyrian people, as well as people from other conquered nations. And all of these imported peoples kind of had their own religious ideas and assumptions. And so over time, that meant that this region, even at the time of Jesus' day, there was some knowledge of the true God of Israel, but there was also a lot of other different kind of spiritual thinking that was off base that occupied this region. Does that sound familiar at all? Well, in any case, this seems like an unlikely place for a Jewish Messiah to carry out his ministry. But Isaiah foresees Jesus' ministry here, and Jesus fulfills Isaiah's words by his Galilean ministry. In an unlikely place and two unlikely recipients, Jesus brings the light of the gospel. Jesus preaches a message of repentance and faith. Matthew summarizes the gist of Jesus' preaching in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Notice that Jesus does not present an idea to bounce around. He does not present a philosophy to consider. He preaches, a word that means to speak with great authority. He is speaking as a divinely sent herald and messenger of the King of the universe, who himself was, in fact, the King of the universe. And the reason for Jesus' call and preaching was clear. The kingdom of heaven is near. God's kingdom, his ruling and reigning activity in people's hearts, was drawing near as people heard this message Jesus preached and they repented of their sins and came to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And the kingdom of heaven continued to come closer. It continued to be at hand as more and more people came to believe that message, and especially each day as the last day draws closer and the ultimate rule and reign of God forever in heaven draws that much nearer. This Wednesday evening, our national church body's Muslim outreach coordinator, Pastor Peter Reed, is going to speak to our congregation Wednesday at 7 o'clock during the usual time slot for our weekly Through the Bible Bible class. He's going to speak about our national church body's efforts to reach out to the Muslims in our nation. He's speaking this morning and serving as the guest preacher at our sister congregation in Penryn. He's going to attend our pastor's conference this week here at St. Mark's on Monday and Tuesday. He's going to speak to our pastor's conference one of those days, and then he's sticking around an extra day to speak to our congregation. And in his communications with me last week, Pastor Reed indicated that it's possible, he'd like to speak to our church leaders here at St. Mark's about how we might think about the ways that we could reach out to the Muslim community right here in our own corner of the country. Now, when you hear about that, how does that make you feel? Excited for the opportunity? Nervous? In all honesty, I think the nervousness kicks in because we start to wonder to ourselves, how on earth are we going to reach a group of people with such different religious ideas? How on earth are we going to reach people who aren't like us and who think so differently than us? Are they likely recipients of this gospel message? How is this going to work? Will they even be likely to listen to us? All too often, we can write off a potential recipient of our gospel witness. Is there an inner assumption? An assumption that says, well, you know, this message just isn't for people like they are. Is there an inner assumption that unintentionally but subtly clouds our mind and hearts? Isn't it easy to write off the tattoo-clad server at Chipotle and think that this person would never step foot in our church? Isn't it easy to write off the overly pierced baggy pants teenager walking through Sunrise Mall? thinking that, you know what, we're just never going to be able to connect with them. You know who else is an unlikely recipient of the gospel message? Look in the mirror. Because you and I have the exact same problem that of those same people who we are tempted at times to write off. We have a sinful condition that all people have, a condition that originated with our first parents, Adam and Eve, a condition that disqualifies all people, including you and me, from being deserving recipients of Jesus' grace and mercy. It makes us all unlikely and undeserving recipients of the gospel message. And a closer examination of our daily lives gives only more damning evidence. Because our lips will praise God Sunday morning, but then cut down fellow Christians Monday morning. Or our hearts will be devoted to the Lord in worship this morning, and then entertain sinful lusts this evening. Or our ears may be open to the word of God in worship, but then deaf to his word the rest of the week. And yet we can somehow entertain the thought that there are some other people out there who really are not going to be worthy or likely of receiving the gospel message. They're not the right kind of people for the gospel. Dear friends, God forbid that we ever turn this church into an exclusive insiders, conservative, social, religious club. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And that world includes everybody. And that world means there is no room for insiders thinking. If it was odd for Jesus to reach out and preach to the people of Galilee, then it's just as odd for Jesus to reach out and speak to us. And yet Jesus did reach out to the people of Galilee, as unlikely as it may have seemed. And this morning, through his word, Jesus also reaches out and preaches to you and comforts you. For the same call to repentance that he preached in Galilee is the same call that he is echoing to you today in his word. Jesus calls all people to repentance. The all nations in Jesus' great commission doesn't just include the people out there. It includes you and me. It includes every one of you. For you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand as Jesus reigns in your heart, because he has given you his Holy Spirit, who has produced faith and repentance in your heart. For you, Jesus perfectly proclaimed his perfection that now counts for you who believe in him. For you, Jesus obediently followed the plan and went from Galilee to Jerusalem to the cross, where he paid the penalty for our sins. For you, Jesus shed his blood to wipe away your sins of gossip and lust and spiritual apathy and everything else that would have otherwise condemned us but will not anymore. For you, Jesus announces his mission accomplished by his empty Easter tomb. And in you, Jesus' word places spiritual light instead of spiritual darkness. In you, Jesus' ruling and reigning activity has planted faith, a faith that not only receives Christ's forgiveness, but makes you a citizen of his heavenly eternal kingdom forever. Up to this point in our reading, we have seen, in general, Jesus' preaching ministry around Galilee. But now, as we move on in the gospel for today, we're going to look at two specific scenes in Jesus' Galilean ministry. And these are not preaching scenes, these are recruitment scenes. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. These two scenes also include calls from Jesus, but now they are not calls to repentance. They are calls to men to follow him and be his apostles. In the first scene, we encounter Peter and Andrew. These are two men that already had some acquaintance with Jesus. They had come to faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. They came to faith in Jesus thanks to the preaching and preparing work of John the Baptist. And so when Jesus speaks to them now, he's not calling them to faith. He's not calling them to believe in him. He is calling them to follow him. He is calling them to apostleship. He is going to train them and then send them out to be messengers and missionaries for the gospel. And they respond positively. There is no hesitancy. They respond immediately. Jesus' call to follow him produced a willing eagerness in their hearts. The second scene is quite similar. It also includes two brothers. This time, the brothers are James and John. It is possible that they also have had some prior interaction with Jesus. It certainly seems to be the case, the way they respond to him. And here too, not even leaving family behind was a deterrent to heeding and hearing the divine call that Jesus extended to them. All Christians have been called to repentance and faith in Jesus. But not all Christians have been called to serve in the public ministry like these apostles did. And so maybe at first glance we might read the second half of our gospel and think, you know, if there's a group of people that really need to ponder this message, it's those pastors coming tomorrow and Tuesday. Maybe this second half of the sermon should be geared for those fellows. And that's true to an extent, but not entirely. Because the call to witness our faith, it may come as a call to ministry for some, but it is still a call to confess for all Christians. Don't forget the practical encouragements we heard from our board of outreach prior to Christmas, that of all the ways that someone might receive an invitation to come to church, the most, humanly speaking, effective way to do that is by a personal invitation. The responsibility to witness our Christian faith is not just the job of the pastor. It is the job and the joy of all Christians. But the call to follow Jesus also goes beyond the call and the responsibility to witness our faith. It involves a total commitment, a joyful response, an attitude that doesn't look back, an attitude that has no regrets. And of course, that's when our sinful nature likes to kick in again. We can be sorely tempted to look at our watch after we hit that hour mark on Sunday morning. I bet we never look at the watch when the football game is on or when we're at the movie theater. We can have no problem with the idea of an enjoyable vacation that might even have a little lavish side to it. But when the calls for generous stewardship come, then the sinful nature wants to squeal and protest. Serving God at our congregation in one of many ways can sometimes seem like an imposition of time on us, even though our Christian nature would much rather see it as an opportunity to extend the kingdom of God and to see the rule and reign of Jesus reach others. When Jesus called us to faith at the baptismal font, he drowned our sinful nature. But as Luther once said, the only problem is our sinful nature is a good swimmer. And so when these opportunities to serve come, when Jesus' call to follow him comes, then our sinful nature likes to pop up and rear its ugly head again. If anything, it shows us that Jesus' call to repent is really a constant call. So let us return to that moment when Jesus worked faith in our hearts and repentance in our hearts at holy baptism. And let us look again at what Jesus has done for you. See how he has already washed away your sins in the blood-filled waters of holy baptism. Recall how Jesus feeds your faith with his body and blood that energizes you with service-inspiring forgiveness. See how Jesus enlightens your soul and your mind through his word. His word that changes our perspective and leads us to eagerly and gladly follow him every day of our lives. And so when the opportunity to serve Jesus comes, follow him and say, "Here I am." And when the opportunity to confess your faith comes, follow Jesus and say, "What else would I do?" And when the opportunity to forgive someone else, or when the need to confess your own sins to someone comes, follow Jesus and say, "This is what I do. This is my Christian life." And when the opportunity to consider how I might serve Jesus in my local congregation, or perhaps in the public ministry, or how I might encourage a young person to consider serving in the public ministry, when those opportunities come, follow Jesus and say, "Who would not want to serve in Christ's kingdom in this way?" In many of our churches, there's a little sign above the doors that lead outside the church building. Maybe you've seen this. The sign says something like this: "You are now entering the mission field." In light of today's scripture lessons and especially today's gospel, I think that is a fitting reminder and encouragement. For you have been called to be a light in that mission field. You have been called from spiritual uselessness to useful service in God's kingdom. And yes, for some people that may mean the public ministry. For others of us, it means simply living our Christian lives and letting those opportunities come that God places in our path. But in any case, you have a grand and glorious opportunity to let the light that of faith that shines in your heart shine to so many other people who need that same light, that same hope, that same forgiveness from the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ is calling. May he bless you as you follow him today and this week, and this month, and this year, and your whole life long. Amen. Please turn to page 11 in this morning's service booklet. We confess our faith with the same message that we confess to the world, summarized in the words of the Ancient Apostles' Creed, page 11. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In our prayer of the church this morning, we will remember our sisters in the faith, Dolores Johnson, who is once again in the hospital following her surgery. Also, Jean Cummings, who is in the hospital battling an infection. And we also once again pray for Norm Larson and his family. Norm's wife, Doris, passed away, and her memorial service was held here at St. Mark's this past week. So we remember Norman and his family. The prayer of the church for this morning is the responsive prayer on page 12 in your worship booklet. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Mary's Son, in the fullness of time you came into our world to save us from sin and death. Beloved Son of the Father, revered by the Magi, baptized by John, you came preaching and teaching, healing and comforting, forgiving and encouraging.
You brought the light of life to those walking in darkness, and the joy of salvation to those doomed to death.
Prince of Peace, shine like a beacon for us and the people of our world. Let the good news of salvation be heard in the remotest corners of the earth. Open our lips to speak your name to those around us who still live without faith or hope.
Arise, our missionaries, to flood the world with the light of your gospel.
Lord of the Church, let your peace rule our hearts, that we may use our gifts to serve you and each other in willing gratitude and joy. Watch over our loved ones, near and far, that they may remember your love and rejoice in your salvation. Strengthen the faith of the sick and the disheartened. Give hope to those in despair and comfort those who mourn.
Be gracious to all and lead us to reflect your love in everything we say and do.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bring healing to your servants, Dolores and Jean. We ask that if it is your will that you would relieve their distress, we ask that you would strengthen their faith and grant them both recovery according to your will. We ask that you bless those who are tending to them, and we ask that you give their families the strength to stand by them and to support them. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we entrust Norm Larson and his family to your care. We ask that you would comfort them and guide them. We ask that the witness his wife Doris was to the family and the gospel that they heard this past week at St. Mark's would lead Norm's family to their Savior Jesus so they can have the same comfort that Doris had. Help us all to rejoice in the promise of the resurrection and to find comfort as we remember loved ones who have passed away, who have died in our Savior Jesus. So please again be with Norm and his family. Finally, bring us all and all your believers to the heavenly home, where we will stand in the full light of your glory, and with all your saints and angels, sing the everlasting song of triumph.
Amen.
Worship continues with our next hymn. It's number 771. That hymn is found in the blue hymn books, number 771. please stand for our closing prayers and blessing. Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may cling to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is stanzas 1 and 5 of hymn 90. Please remain standing for the closing hymn. Good morning again to everyone. I enjoyed worshiping with you this morning. Special welcome to our worship guests visiting the area and visiting St. Mark's today. We are pleased to share the good news of Jesus with you, and prayerfully it will work that we can visit for a little bit after the service and follow up with you. Again, we enjoyed being in God's house with you. I have a few announcements to share with you. First, a very important reminder on page 15 in the service booklet. If you need to be reminded why your presence at the voters' meeting is essential, please take a look at page 15. The information is in there, and please tweak your schedules to make the voters' meeting today at 2 o'clock. Again, please read that. Make an effort to be at the voters' meeting today. Also, I would like to highlight on page 16 that there is going to be an organ recital here. The organist, a former pastor of St. Mark's. I'm not going to give you his name. You need to read the announcement, and you will see the time in there. So please visit page 16 for the organ recital. It's coming in a couple weeks, February 9th. Take a look at that. Also, tomorrow night we have a special opportunity to host the worship service for the pastor's conference. It is a completely different service from this morning, so you have another opportunity to worship. And if you have never worshiped with 60 pastors who are singing maybe a little louder than they should because they love Jesus that much, I think you would enjoy that experience as well as hearing a brand new sermon, again, different from today. So tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, a worship opportunity. Also, Pastor mentioned that missionary Peter Reed is in town, and he is going to give a presentation on outreach to Muslims. That will be Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I just heard a review of this presentation. Sometimes these presentations can be very academic and maybe a little over our heads. I've heard this one is very practical and enjoyable. So Wednesday, 7 o'clock, come and take in Pastor Peter Reed. Also, we have a representative from Martin Luther College with us today. He is going to represent your School of Ministerial Education at the Pastor's Conference. So he has some information set up for you to share with you, as well as some items from the college. There's some choir CDs and some other gifts. So please see Mr. Jim Hahn in the back of church at the Martin Luther College table. I have a couple of announcements also from Mr. Bauer. There is no open gym this evening. And also we have an opportunity to share our school, which is another way of sharing Jesus, with a Playday open house this coming Saturday. There is information about that event on page 16, a good opportunity to bring younger families to get to know St. Mark's and our school faculty a little bit better. Also, we have the Wells Connection for this morning. It helps us remember and to celebrate 50 years of mission work in Africa.